We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us this morning as we meditate upon another extremely precious portion of your word. And pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to it as only you can do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where it's nice and warm here this morning and inside the building. We're about 71 degrees. Outside, it was about 16 below when we came over. So we're having one of these cold winters in Wisconsin, at least in January, but it's also very beautiful. You pay a price for beauty, and we're paying it. But we've got a heavy snowfall. The bluffs are just beautiful when they're covered with snow around in our area. And there's so much beauty in this particular time of year. We wish you could be here to share it with us. But there's more beauty in what we're looking at, and we invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. This morning, two words. Wherefore, consider. The verse reads this way. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Wherefore, consider. I'm going to start the sermon in a little different way this morning. I'm going to read a number of quotes that come from the mouth of a woman. And I'm not going to tell you what book it's from. Most of you are going to know immediately anyway, or who she is. But I'd like to read the quotes from her. And then after you've heard these quotes, how would you describe her? What is her condition? I'll give you the chapters and the verses, just not the book. Chapter 1, verse 2. She says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine." Chapter 1, verse 7. "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon." Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "As an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." Chapter 2, verse 8. "The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills." Chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." Chapter 2, verse 16. "My beloved is mine, and I am his." Chapter 5, verse 8. "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love." Chapter 5, verses 10 through 16. "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head has the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as a bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And then finally, chapter 8, verse 14. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like unto a roe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spices. Well, we don't understand all of the imagery, but don't you get the point? These are the words of a woman who is madly in love. All she can think about is her husband. The book, of course, is from the Song of Solomon. You knew that. Also called the Song of Songs, the chiefest of all the songs that he wrote. In some ways, it's the deepest book in Scripture and the most beautiful, the most precious. The whole book is a love song and a dialogue between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. And when you read it, the impression you get is that these two people are so in love that all they can do is think about each other. Some of us have had that experience in our lifetime when we met the one whom God chose for us. And you can't get him or her out of your mind. Every day, the thoughts go back to the precious one. Well, that's the attitude that you and I are supposed to have toward Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit is guiding us to in these two words. Wherefore, consider. The word wherefore puts us backward to what we have already looked at in chapters 1 and 2. And if we were looking at chapter 3, verse 1, there are three things we're going to be looking at over the next month. I'll read the verse again. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. The first thing the Holy Spirit gives us here is an exhortation, I call it a command, to consider Christ. What does that mean? The people that are addressed are the holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, God's elect. God's elect. And the names that they were supposed to consider at this point about Christ are that he is the apostle and the high priest of our profession. I'm going to spend some time on this. Chapter 3 is kind of a bridge, a connecting bridge between chapters 1 and 2 and chapter 4. The bridge, chapter 3, tells us to look back on what we have learned about Jesus Christ in chapters 1 and 2. And we spent quite a bit of time on this. Chapter 3 also gives us a warning so that we can avoid the disaster that fell upon some people in the opening verses of chapter 4. It's a serious warning that kind of picks up where the Holy Spirit had told us in chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, where therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, and then ourselves slip away into eternal destruction. There is a danger here that the Holy Spirit is alerting us to. Chapters 1 and 2 We've spent quite a few weeks on these already, but just a brief summary in half a minute. 12 things about Jesus Christ. Number one, we learned that Jesus Christ is better than the prophets. Number two, in these last days, God has spoken to us in Son. Number three, Jesus made the world. Number four, he is the brightness of God's glory. Number five, Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Number six, he has purged us from our sins. Number seven, right now he is sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. Number eight, Jesus is better and greater than the angels. Number nine, his throne is forever and ever. Number 10, he loves righteousness and hates iniquity. Number 11, the Father has put all things under his feet. And number 12, through death, Jesus Christ has destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Wherefore, consider. Well, what does that mean? Meditate, think about, think thoroughly about, be like the bride in the book of the Song of Solomon, who is so much in love with her husband that she can't think of much of anything else. That's what that word means. I believe the warning has been in effect for God's people throughout all history. I don't think anything has much changed. And I'm talking about here fighting for time and getting priorities straight. But I think it's harder to do in our own day than it has been ever in any other era. Because Christ tells us that in the last days in which we are living, things are going to be so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. That warning came from the lips of the Son of God. And in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, where he looks toward the end times, the Holy Spirit there says, "There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time." It's going to be worse than it ever has been before. I don't believe this is referring to physical persecution. Physical persecution has never stopped the kingdom of God. Even the Romans said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more they persecuted the Christians, the more they grew. Pharaoh found out the same thing. But there's a more deadly danger. Satan contaminating God's word. And that's what's happening. The last chapter of Daniel also says, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Well, yeah, that's happening. Are we perhaps busier in our day and age than any other generation ever has been? I don't know. What effect does the automobile and airplane travel have on us? I don't know. Are we busier than Abraham was when he was riding around on a horse or a donkey? I don't know. Maybe. But knowledge increasing? What is there we can't get on the internet with just a few seconds and flicks of a key? We've got access to things that I don't know if any generation before us has had this kind of access to. Increased knowledge shall be increased. But what about wisdom? Are we making ourselves so busy that we don't have time to meditate, which is what the Holy Spirit is telling us we need? Consider. Consider. You elect children of God, consider, meditate upon these things. We've got to fight for time. We've got to have priorities and push other things aside. Otherwise, this is not going to get done. It's not going to get done. We need quiet time, but where are you going to find that? We need a place of solitude, but where are you going to find that? You got to fight for it. In our beautiful area, there are places where you can crawl up into a valley or high up into a bluff and be by yourself. And it's not very far away from us. Or maybe it's a closet, or maybe one of the rooms in your home. We've got to fight for this, to be alone with God. It's failure to do this that causes these things to slip. And we're going to find out in chapter 4 what that means. It means eternal damnation. That's what that means. And it can happen. It's a danger for you and me. These words are written to God's elect. Beloved brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, it's to you and to me. These words are written for us, nobody else. God has no one else in mind but us. Ponder diligently. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. That's the word of Jesus Christ to his bride in Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 6. And its failure at this point, which is responsible for us knowing so little about Christ and having such precious little feelings of love concerning him. And I think we're all guilty of this. I am. Some facts. If we are counting correctly, there are 28 Hebrew and Greek words in the Bible that are translated consider in the King James Version. 28 different Hebrew and Greek words. What does that tell you? Considering, meditating is a very, very important thing for you and for me. In the New Testament, there are 11 Greek words that are translated consider in the King James translation. Four of them are what we call simple words. Seven of them are compound words, words that have a preface or an ending to them. Whenever there's a compound word, there's a special emphasis placed on it. Seven of the 11 words translated consider in the King James New Testament are compound words. What does that tell us? The Greek word here translated consider is the verb katanaeo. This word is used 14 times in the New Testament. 14 times. Let's look at a few of the occurrences, because this is how we find out what the word means. We look at how the Holy Spirit is using this, and we can do it because we have concordances, and even if we don't know Hebrew and we don't know Greek, we can use these lexicons in the back of the Young's Analytical Concordance or Strong's, and we can find out where these words occur in Scripture and look at how the Holy Spirit uses them. How does he use the word katanaeo? Acts chapter 7, verse 31, and I'm going to read verses 31 and 32 for the context of this, and you will immediately recognize what the context is. Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 30. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him, the him is Moses. Moses, who was born down in Egypt, and spent the first 40 years of his life down in Egypt, and then spent the next 40 years of his life following a flock of sheep out in the desert. And one day, at the end of the 40 years, he came to the backside of the desert. Okay, that's what we're talking about. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. It was a thorn bush, born of the Hebrew. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. He didn't stop there, and it's a good thing for him that he didn't. And as he drew near to behold it, behold is the word translated consider that we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. It's that katanaeo. As he drew near to behold it, to consider it, to ponder it, look what happened then. The voice of the Lord came unto him. But it came to him not when he marveled at the sight, but when he drew near to behold it or consider it, to meditate upon it, to think about what does this mean? The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Notice not, I was the God of your fathers. I am the God of your fathers. Why? Abraham is still alive, and so is Isaac, and so is Jacob. They're still alive. So God is still their God. Their souls are with him in glory now. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. But the point of it is, this is how you and I are supposed to be relating to the Word of God. We are supposed to be meditating upon it. Now there's a negative example, which is just as instructive to us. Romans chapter 9, verse 14, Romans chapter 14, verse 19. I'm going to look at 19 and 20. This is talking about Abraham. And being not weak in faith, he considered not. There's that word, consider not. That's the word katanao that we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Being not weak in the faith, he did not consider, he did not ponder, he did not meditate upon this. He did not consider his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Okay, Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah's 90. God says to him, you are going to have a child through Sarah. What did not Abraham do? Abraham didn't look at the external circumstances and meditate upon it. He didn't ponder this. Man, I'm 100 years old. I'm too old to be get a child. He didn't ponder that. He didn't ponder Sarah's 90 and she's too old to conceive. And in fact, she's never been able to have a child her whole life when she could have. He didn't ponder that. He didn't gear into any of that stuff. He geared in to the promise of God. Now, how often don't we find ourselves getting this thing just exactly turned around? We look at the external conditions and we ponder these things. We've got a problem and all we can think about is the difficulty of it. Isn't it true? And don't we lapse into that? We ponder the wrong things. And we don't ponder what we should be pondering. Here Abraham, he's called the father of us all in Romans chapter 4. God promises you're going to have a child. I don't care how old you are, how old your wife is. I've made a promise. And Abraham didn't spend a minute thinking about how impossible it was. Not at this time in his life he didn't. Before he did. But he's grown, see? He's grown. The Son of God used the word. He used the word. Luke 12, 24. Consider. There it is. Consider the ravens. Think about them. Well, what about them? For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Well, we all know this. The question is, do we believe it? And we go in and out on this, don't we? We all do. None of us are perfect in this. We have problems. We don't think about the ravens, but we're supposed to. We're supposed to ponder them, consider them, think about that and what it really means. And it would be a very profitable thing to start studying about birds. They are prodigious eaters. Some of them eat many times their own weight every single day. Eat. But they never store anything up. They're dependent upon God every single day, one day at a time, and he still provides for them. That's meaningful, especially when I consider I'm more important to God than the birds. I should think about this a little more than I do. chapter 12, verse 27. Consider, there's that word again, there it is. Consider the lilies, how they grow. Now think about this. Let it be a part of your thoughts. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Okay, this word consider is a very, very important word. That's the point. That's the point. It was important to the Hebrew people. They had to really consider and think a lot about Jesus Christ, or they would follow the same path that many of their others did in that day, and slip right in back to Judaism. You think of all the things that these people in that generation had to give up, and we've talked about this before. They couldn't worship in that beautiful temple anymore. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're out. They couldn't do that. That was a lot to give up. That was a beautiful temple. All of the services, the glory of the robes of the priest, the beautiful choirs, all these things, they had to give all of that up. Many of them lost everything they had. And not only that, but these ceremonial laws that came through Moses, they were all done away with now, and they were given to Moses by God. They turned their way. They didn't sacrifice and celebrate the Passover anymore. The fulfillment had already come. They didn't do any of these ceremonies. They were giving up an awful lot. Well, in order to remain steadfast in this, they had to consider Jesus Christ. They had to think about him a lot. Otherwise, he would have gone right back, and the devil would have opened them, welcomed them with open arms. It was a very dangerous point for them. Many of them fell in unbelief. We're going to see that in chapter 4. Many of the Hebrew people fell in unbelief. By far, the majority of them are lost. That tells us something. They had all these advantages, and they were lost. They didn't consider, they didn't ponder, they didn't meditate. Now, I don't know a lot about this. I'm wondering if this isn't telling us something about the state of our own country right now. We're very close to New Year's. New Year's is a time when we make resolutions, some of us. And there are people right now in our country that are very, very worried about the future of the United States of America. And the more you learn about this, the worse the picture looks. The foundations of our country are being overturned. And some people think already we've gone too far to be able to go back. That the future does not look bright for the country that we've lived in and loved all of our life. Well, the more you look at the picture, the worse it gets. But there's one thing that could turn it. One thing that could turn it. And that's, well, one person that could turn it. And that's the Almighty God. And I guess the way I'm looking at it for myself, I'm going to ponder more what the Holy Spirit tells me to in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Have I, during the past year, been as close to my Savior as I could have been and as I should have been? Has he been in my life what Jesus is in the life of the bride in the Song of Solomon? Or is there a lot of room for improvement? A lot of room for improvement. This is the key. You look at Sodom and Gomorrah, exceedingly wicked places. But the judgment of God was held back because the righteous Lot was living there. And even when God sent two angels to destroy the city, they said to Lot, hurry and get out because we can't do anything as long as you're here. Abraham had been worried about his nephew, and he tried to talk God down when he found out that God was going to destroy the city. He was going to go in and check it out. And he said, well, can I talk with you about this? Yeah. What if you find 50 righteous people there? Are you going to wipe out that whole city for the sake of 50? And God said, no. No, if I find 50 there, the walls are going to remain standing. And then he worked it down. What about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? Okay, one more time. One more time, please. Just one more time, bear with me. What if you find 10? What if there are only 10 there? God said, I won't destroy the city for 10's sake. As long as 10 righteous people are in that city, I'm not going to destroy it. And then Abraham stopped. He stopped too soon. He should have worked down to 1. What if you find 1? What if there's only 1? I won't destroy the city if I've just got 1. If I've just got 1. Well, could we perhaps plead with the Lord God for our own country, which seems to be going down the tube so fast? If it's God's will, he can save this thing. I don't know how, but he can do it. But it gets down to the one, doesn't it? There's nothing that I can do about anybody else, but there's something I can do about myself. Pray for the Holy Spirit to help me get my priorities straight and keep them there, and meditate more and more and more on the one who loved me and died to save me from my sins, and the one who promises that all things are working together for your good and in the very best way. If it's God's will that our country goes down, there will be a blessing in it for us. But perhaps it's not too late. Some of us have children and grandchildren living in this country. Wherefore, consider. Consider. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, with you, all things are possible. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would prepare all of our hearts here at Water of Life, and that the Holy Spirit will guide us to consider and meditate upon very, very carefully Jesus Christ and everything we know about him. We pray that in your grace and love and mercy, your Holy Spirit will give us hearts that beat according to the way the heartbeat of the bride in Song of Solomon or Song of Songs, that each one of us may be sick with love as we meditate upon our Savior every day and think more and more and more about him and learn more and more and more of him. And pray that the love which he has for us may be reflected, at least in some small measure, in the love that we have for him. We pray this in his name. Amen. And now, in preparation for the reception of the Lord's Supper, we will sing the Creed in Me. It's in the bottom of page 22 in the hymnal.
Lord.